Okay, you know what? We are actually going to go back. Do you remember our sermon series that we were actually starting a while back? And do I still have that fancy slide that I spent all that money on? Yeah, there it is. Well, usually you get photos for free, you know, but they had this one for $15, and I thought, wow, that's exactly what I want. So, you know, I shelled out the money. But there it is, Psalms, chords in the key of life. And you might, I got to bring you back now a few weeks, because the sermon I'm going to do for you today, I actually had prepared for March 15th. But as you may recall, we had like a storm that day. We had a lovely gathering together on Zoom, but we weren't here. So I thought, well, all right, we're just going to hold off on this sermon, which might be good, because I was originally going to do it on a potluck Sunday, and it's kind of one of those stories in the Bible that might cause you to not feel like eating. Well, I didn't want to ruin your lunch, so I'm going to do it this week, and so I won't ruin potluck next week. Well, okay, I did a little travelogue. Some of you remember, we were looking at some of the events of David's life, and then, you know, how he wrote about them. So kind of like reading somebody's diary, because he wrote a lot of these psalms, something like over 70 of them, of the 150 that are there. And so we were just going through some of the things in his life and then what he wrote about them. Well, this is kind of a story from David's life, and we will have a couple of corresponding words from what he wrote in this ancient hymn book of the Hebrew people, and the words that have also blessed us as followers of Jesus here in the Psalms. But it's a part of David's story that isn't exactly positive. So, like I say, I'm not going to ruin your potluck. I might still unsettle you. I don't know. But you got to preach the word in season and out of season. And so this might be one of those out of season times. I don't know. Or maybe this is something we could all use a reminder on. In my devotional reading one morning recently, I found a great quote, and it really applies to why I or anybody else does this, right? Well, why we get up and preach a sermon on a Sunday. It was from A.W. Tozer, and in one of his sermons, he said this: "The best I could possibly do as a preacher," and he was a very good one, "the best I could possibly do is simply give you a report on the character of God and tell you what God is like. And then if you're listening," now he said if you're listening with a worthy mind, Tozer was pretty blunt sometimes, I'll soften that a bit, but if your heart is in the right place, if the Spirit is in there, right, and you're listening to anybody up here telling you something about the character of God, you will find faith springing up within you out of that knowledge. He said, "Ignorance and unbelief grabs faith down." And we can see the results of that all around us, even in the church. "But a restored knowledge of God will counter this and bring faith up to where it belongs." So I think I even mentioned it in a prayer. I mentioned it in our Bible study, I guess maybe last Wednesday, right? My goal is to lift up Christ. And it isn't to point out all the bad things about everybody, myself included. But if I lift up Christ and you come to him, then he will be the one that convicts you and, oh yes, okay, he wants me to change that. And David, all of the psalm writers, they show us what God is like and how we can relate to him. And isn't it amazing that God actually became one of these once? Yes. I'm glad you're enjoying this whole thing. You bet. So, how we can relate to God. We find that in the Psalms. And David, well, shows us that even the mightiest among us can still fall. So sometimes these writers show us how to relate to God when we have failed. Now that slide that I spent so much money on, right? Those hands playing. Yeah, oh, there it is. Yeah, those. I got to get my $15 worth. Those hands playing those chords. Now, if you are a musician or a singer, you know the disastrous feeling you get when you miss hitting the right note in a song, either singing it or I think we call it a clinker or something in some place. Yeah, you hit the wrong chord. Oh. Sometimes you strike more of a discord than a chord. So we're going to spend a few minutes here on when David lost his way in the symphony of his life. I made that up. But I've called this message, "When the chord of your life strikes a sour note." Okay? No one is immune. And all these years later, people still remember reading about that fateful night as the king walked out on the roof of the palace. Now, you can read the whole story of David and Bathsheba. Yeah, that's where we're going today. Did we lock the doors so nobody can get out yet? Those of you not familiar somewhat with this story, you can read all the details in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. But for this morning, I'm just going to give you a synopsis of the story. But starting with the very first verse in 2 Samuel 11, and I just showed the first little part of it. We're told this, that this happened in the spring at the time when kings go off to war. And hasn't changed at all, has it? Yeah. But David doesn't go with his men. He stays at home. Remember what your grandma said? You know, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Boredom can lead to very negative behavior. And the scriptures tell us then not to be lazy. Keep up your spiritual fervor by serving the Lord. It says that in Romans chapter 12. But rather than going off with his men, David sends the army off while he stays in Jerusalem, can't sleep one night. So while out for a walk on the roof of his palace, he sees this woman bathing. And it's not like, hey, she should have been more discreet. It's not like she's undressing with the window shades up. This was actually a common practice in those days. You bathed on the roof of your house. You're up on a roof. You're not expecting that someone on a taller roof is going to be looking down on you. That's voyeurism, right? But rather than turn his eyes away, rather than flee from this temptation, as the Bible tells us constantly to do, David starts asking his servants about her. Hey, what's she like? What do you know about her? Oh, and by the way, this isn't just a guy thing, right? It's a message for men and women. Yep. And even though the king was told, well, she's married, by the way, your highness, to one of your soldiers. Yeah, we mentioned that, didn't we, guys? Yeah, we mentioned she's married. Now, lust is not only just sexual either. It's any time we decide, I want what I want, and I want it now, and you are not going to stop me, whatever it is. So David orders that she be brought to the palace, and you know what happens. He sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant. And when he hears that news, well, this is the day long before anybody can check anybody's DNA, so he brings her husband, Uriah the Hittite, brings him off the battlefield. Come be my special guest in the palace of the king, Uriah. And then he says, why not take a break from the fighting? Yeah, go home. Spend some time with your wife. Right? Because everybody's just going to assume 9 months from now, oh, he's the father. Right? They'll figure Uriah is the father. And of course, he ends up being far more righteous than David is at this point. David even tried to get him drunk. Right? So he'll go home. Oh, by the way, anybody ever been under the influence of alcohol? You know. And the scriptures teach it. It has a way of helping you justify things that you wouldn't normally do if you were sober. So be careful with that. And good old Uriah, he sleeps it off by spending the night outside on the porch. Doesn't go into the house. Hey, I can't have a nice intimate evening with my wife while my other fellow soldiers are risking their lives out there on the battlefield. So David decides to end Uriah's life out there on the battlefield. Tells the commander, put Uriah out front where the fighting is fiercest. And then withdraw from him and he will be struck down and die. Can you imagine what a terrifying last few moments it was for the life of Uriah the Hittite? That must have been horrible. And after a proper time of mourning, right, got to keep up appearances, the grieving widow is brought into the king's house where he marries her and she bears him a son. And then 2 Samuel chapter 11 ends with these words. I just showed the last little bit of verse 27. The thing David did, it displeased the Lord. Now, when you read the story, again, that's 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you'll find David tried to hide his sin for a whole year. And when we tried to do that, well, okay, we were doing a little travelogue there way back, so let's see how David puts this. I'm going to look at Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5 here. So verse 3, he said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Sin and our attempts to hide it can cause us to be physically ill. Our conscience is going to torture us as well, by the way. And if we are followers of the Lord, then we will come under conviction through the Holy Spirit, just as David did. And so in verse 4 of Psalm 32, he goes on and he says, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And as for the cure, it's verse 5, yes. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And the story of what led to that forgiveness is that amazing chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 12. God sends Nathan the prophet to confront King David. And the bravery, as well as the skill and tact that was displayed by, we were just talking about tact this morning, actually, Cousin Jerry and I, yeah. We see examples of it here in our world today, you know. A leader gets so full of his or herself, nobody wants to risk the consequences of standing up to them. And these days, you know, there'll be huge court proceedings. They'll dig up something about me, so I'll just leave them alone. Sometimes we lose a friendship when we try to tell people the truth about their own behavior. Nathan was actually risking his life when he confronted David. But God says to go, so Nathan says, well, all right, I'm going, do or die. Maybe I'll die trying, I don't know. And he told a story about a rich man who had all kinds of sheep and cattle. And no, actually, I'm not getting to that just yet there, Jeremy. Or Mary. Oh yeah, we'll be into the Bible in a moment. He told a story about a rich man. And this rich man had anything he wanted. Lots of sheep and cattle. But there was also one living in that same town who was a poor man. He had only one little ewe lamb who slept in his arms. But the rich man was preparing a meal for some visitors. Well, he could have taken any one of the animals he had. Well, this has nothing to do with sharing wives, by the way, now. But in this story, he could have just taken any one of these animals he could have served. But you know what he did? He decided to take that one lamb from the poor man. selfish, greedy, and we're told that David burned with anger. I think he thought this was a real story. And he said, you know, as surely as the Lord lives, that man must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. How easy it is for us to judge other people for their sins, isn't it? And be careful what you say in self-righteousness before the Lord. Let me read a couple of these verses, 2 Samuel 12, starting at verse 7. So here's David. That man ought to pay for this. He's done something terrible. And then Nathan, and it's not that man. No, Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his sight? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. That's what Jesus said. And there are even more consequences in this pronouncement of judgment through the prophet, more calamity that God would even bring on David and his household. Because something else, and Jesus said it, it's the first couple of verses there of Matthew chapter 7, right? He said this to his followers. He said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. David told Nathan, well, he was letting God know, really, just what kind of judgment to use. By the way, never tell God what he's supposed to do with the people you don't like. Somebody on Facebook recently posted, it was concerning a politician they didn't like, and they just sort of said, I hope he gets what he deserves. I guess I must have been in a mood that day, I don't know, but I said, would you ever pray that prayer for yourself? Because I know what I deserve. I mean, we pray that God would convict people, that God would do just as he did with David. Day and night, I couldn't sleep, I was feeling sick. We pray all those things so that they will turn from their sin and go back to the Lord. Because those words he said in response to Nathan's parable, well, they came back to haunt David probably all the rest of his days here on earth. Now, got to quickly say, Nathan the prophet goes on to assure the king, the Lord has taken away your sin. David was truly repentant. Nathan assured him, no, the Lord has heard your heartfelt confession. And when we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us of any sin. I mentioned it, I forget if it was here recently or at a Bible study. Okay, this is a good place to put that. I wasn't going to put that up right away, but this is a good place to put it. You've heard Kevin and I mention this, right? Because somebody called this the Christian's bar of soap. Okay? Because these words were actually written to followers of Jesus in 1 John 1:9. that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So you remember Jesus said to the fisherman and Peter in the boat, right? He said, "Oh, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And he said, "No, you're okay, you're clean. You just, when he was washing his feet, you just need your feet washed, right? The rest of you is clean." And so you and I, when we come to Christ, we're forgiven, we're made clean. But, you know, sometimes we gotta confess. But I mentioned that our Bible study, I think, was recently. Some people teach that you can be under some kind of generational curse. You ever heard somebody say that? I had a friend of mine say, "I think I'm under a generational curse." That is very much Old Covenant teaching. Followers of Jesus are not under a curse, okay? But there are what we could call generational consequences to the things we do. And may God help us all to think and look before we leap, okay? What are those consequences? You know, sometimes they'll continue on, even through more than one generation that comes after us. The scriptures do talk about God visiting our iniquity on the third and fourth generation. He doesn't do it as a curse, but some of us have already been affected by the sins of the generations before us. I mean, I've mentioned I grew up in an alcoholic household. Oh man, I got stuff that I still carry. Weird things I still do and think about and say because, yeah. So we struggle under those. And among the consequences from David's sin, well, the son that was born to David and Bathsheba actually died. And there are more, and you can read all those for yourself there in 2 Samuel. But for our purposes today, and as I really do get close to wrapping up this message, and I'm not sure what we'll do next Sunday, maybe a part three, and I'll find something a little more positive in the travelogue of David's life, something a little more cheerful for a potluck. So come back next week, right, if you've decided this is it, the last time I'm coming here. But I want to give some takeaways for all. Okay, you're excused because you live in, like, deep river. But or come back. Yeah, come back. Stay with Mary and I and for the next week. And yeah. But anyway, something for a takeaway for us. Okay, first, when you are tempted, especially to do something out of anger or thinking somehow now that you're justified to feel this way. I have a right now to be angry. Now, that's very natural, of course. But when you feel that way, remember the story of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember what happened. Remember, too, and as we already showed you there, God is the merciful one. He will forgive any sin that we confess to him, even the ones that cause consequences. I mentioned this here one time. Billy Graham used to say it. You cannot unscramble eggs. Okay? There are just certain things you cannot fix, what has been done, or what you have done. All right? In David's case, yes, things never really were quite the same again in his life. But your sin does not mean that God can never use you again in some capacity. Don't throw in the towel thinking, "Oh yeah, that's it. I've committed the unforgivable sin. God can never bring something good out of my life." Oh yes, he can. No matter how you may have wrecked your life somewhat. Now, we know, for instance, David and Bathsheba had another son. Yes, his name was Solomon. Someone who would eventually end up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Although, if you do ever read it sometime, it's Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, I believe. Matthew still writes in there that Solomon was, his mother was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So Uriah gets a mention in the genealogy of Jesus. But thinking of the whole reason I started this little tour of David's life back there, wow, almost a month ago, and the words that he gave to us as a result of the things he went through. By the way, when you go through things, God may be wanting you to lift up other people now who have gone through the same. You can be an encouragement to them. You can let them know how God was merciful to you, and he'll be merciful to them no matter what. So, when you know that you have really messed it up, I will not ask for a show of hands, but when you know you have really messed it up, and how many times have I actually used these words as a basis for my prayers, capital or plural, of repentance? I want to leave you with some verses here that David wrote. It's Psalm 51. See, Jerry, it's a good thing you brought your Bible. You'd know you'd be using it. And we're told here that Psalm 51 is for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he wrote, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin's always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge." On the day of judgment, there'll be nobody that will say, "Oh, wait, hold on a second, I want a second opinion here." Now, everyone will realize, oh yes, everything he says is true. Everything he says is true. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." I want to hold off there for just a second, because as I was reading that, I have no idea what all that means. How are we faithful to God even in the womb? What does he teach us in that secret place? I don't know. But one thing I can tell you, there is something precious in any infant growing in its mother's womb. God is doing something in there. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? It's a sacred place as well as a secret place. And then he says this in verse 7. It's kind of strange. He says, "Cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop, and I will be clean." What's he mean by that? Hyssop was kind of like a bushy little plant. And in a ceremonial way, you would take that bushy plant. Some of you might remember, you ever been raised Catholic? You ever see the Pope on TV when he takes that thing and sprinkles people with holy water, right? It's just water, but he sprinkles people. It's a ritual. And it was the same. People would take the blood of lambs and bulls and goats under the old covenant, sprinkle people. So it was like a little branch of hyssop, and it made you ceremonially clean. But we don't need hyssop. We have the Holy Spirit. But he said, you cleanse me that way, and I will be clean. I was thinking of whenever I eat vegetables, veggies and dip, right? Always take a couple of pieces of broccoli, because they make really good brooms for cleaning up all the dip off your plate. There you go. For more handy hints, that's what he means by hyssop. Wash me. Ah, there it is. And I'll be whiter than snow. And you and I are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And then I've mentioned this before, we have verse 10 and 11, that we, under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, really don't have to pray. In David's day, the Holy Spirit came upon people for special occasions and then left. Now, you and I don't have to pray. We could pray, create in me a pure heart, O God. He's given you a pure heart. But we can pray this, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He's not going to cast us from his presence. He's not going to take his Holy Spirit from us. However, you know as well as I do, scriptures tell us we can quench the Spirit's fire. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. There's something, I don't know, there's something very delicate about the Holy Spirit of God. It's almost like a little flame. And how easy it is to blow that flame out. And so be tender and towards the Holy Spirit of God. Protect that within you. And when you've quenched him, when you've put out his fire, come back. And ask God to begin to, renew that steadfast spirit within me. Because when we sin, we want to quit, don't we? He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then, as I mentioned there, right? Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, for you are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. And then some of my absolute favorite words are right here in verse 17 of Psalm 51. What's our sacrifice? Right? Is God impressed with the things we try to do for him to earn his love? No. My sacrifice is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. Is that good to know? Is that good to know when your heart's broken? He won't write you off. Come back. We live in a world that tries to make light of it. Okay? We live in a world that tries to tell people, come on, there's no such thing as sin. That's not true. There's no such thing as sin. But you know it in your own heart, don't you? Right? You know that's not true. You know, boy, you've said something you shouldn't have. You know, you've experienced the guilt. Where does that come from? All right, so if you are overwhelmed, I don't know, anybody burdened here today with a sense of guilt or shame this morning, you can bring that all to Jesus, okay? It's why he came. You want to try and live your life without him, good luck. This is why he came, because we all need him. Bring it to Jesus. Jesus is the one who didn't even know sin, and yet he became sin for us. And if I can be of any help to you at all today, if you're feeling like you've got to unload something, you feel free. There are also other people who love you and are willing to come alongside of you too. And I guess the biggest thing is that God's willing to receive anybody. Oh, there are consequences. Remember that though. Let's all keep that in mind. That's the lesson we get from David's life. The consequences. May that help us next time we get tempted to do something we shouldn't do. But there's always a way back, somehow, some way. He makes masterpieces out of messes, doesn't he?